Let's pray together as we consider this text. Do keep it open in front of you. I'm sure that will be helpful as we go through. But let's just take a moment to pray. Father, we do thank you so much for your word. And we do pray now as we consider this challenging part of the Bible together that you would help us to understand. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this teaching, this section, is about justice. How should we respond to, or how should Christians think about justice? Now, justice is something that's all around us, the desire for justice, or actually seeing justice taking place, or the need for justice. Stories abound. I keep a few stories to refer to, and so many of them are about this theme of justice. Here are just a few that I have kept, and of course there are many more. There was a cyclist in Bristol recently who had an £800 bike stolen. So she immediately went online onto Facebook to see if she could locate what had happened, and lo and behold, she found that her bike was already for sale on Facebook. So she organized a ruse. She took a defunct set of house keys, approached the person who was selling her bike. At the meeting point, she said, "Please, could I give it a test drive before I buy? Here are these house keys as security," whereupon she rode off with the bicycle. So she stole her own bike back from the person who'd stole it from her. In Florida, police were shocked to receive a call from a man via his mobile phone who was sitting on the bonnet of a car traveling at 70 miles an hour down the highway. It turned out that he and his ex-girlfriend were having an argument about that very car he was sitting upon because they both owned it. When he'd gone round to see her, she was trying to get into the car to drive it away. He didn't want her to, so he climbed on the bonnet. But her response was to drive off with him on it, even getting to 70 miles an hour. What do we think of that? Justice, take it into my own hands. Both of those stories. You think you can stop me having my own car? Well, I'll teach you by driving with you on it. This year, the Greek Parliament MPs voted overwhelmingly, to demand hundreds of millions of euros from Germany because of the Nazi occupation in World War II. Of course, most Germans alive today had nothing to do with that period of history. They weren't even alive. The demand for justice is all around us. Now, many of you will be facing your own very difficult situations on this theme. You will have been wronged in very serious ways, because that's what life is like in this world. I know for sure that many people sitting here and many people in our congregation who are not here this morning will be carrying heavy burdens. In my previous church I was part of, I remember speaking to one of the members of the congregation who'd been in business with a friend of his, and that friend had swindled him out of his money, and the business had crashed, and he'd lost about £100,000. It was a great pain to him that he was carrying. And that's just one story. I know that there will be people here who know what I'm talking about. You can think of a person, an incident, a situation, or people right now as you sit here who have badly wronged you. So the call for justice and the need for justice and the experience of justice and the desire for justice is all around us. When you have children, what's interesting about them is that they immediately understand this concept. Nobody teaches it to them. They just get it straight away. When something that's theirs is stolen, they cry out for justice. They don't need to be told, oh, by the way, when you get wronged, you can cry out for justice. That no one says that to them. They just instinctively want justice. He hit me for no reason. You know what I mean, if you've had children or if you've ever worked with children. We all have it in us. How should we think about this theme of justice? Jesus' sayings here are incredibly well known, okay? Even non-Christians know them. They will say things like, I went the extra mile. That is literally lifted straight out of Jesus. No one else said that. Or turn the other cheek. These sayings of Jesus have impacted the whole of society. They've become well-known proverbs. What do they mean? How do we understand this theme of justice as Christians? Well, can I begin by saying something that I think is worth bearing in mind? Jesus uses graphic sayings deliberately. And we know why he did it, because they are so memorable. That's why they've worked their way into even non-Christian society. Even non-Christians will say, I went the extra mile, or turn the other cheek. Because they're so, these sayings are so graphic, they impact your mind and you can't get them out of there. Jesus did this all the time. He said things like, in the Sermon on the Mount even, if your right hand causes you to sin, chop it off. If your right eye, gouge it out. Now, none of us actually seriously will sit down and say, now, what event might come my way where I'd actually pull my own eye out? But the graphic saying plunges, sort of sticks itself in your mind and forces you to think about the principles that Jesus was driving at. He said, unless you hate your father and mother, you cannot be my disciple. Now, did Jesus mean for us to sit down one day and go, now what context did Jesus really mean I should have a deep-seated loathing of my parents? No. The graphic saying plugs itself into your mind so that you are thinking, what's the principle he was driving at? And that principle is, of course, loyalty to him must come first above everything else. And similarly here, I think people who go down this line of going, now what's the situation in which I'd go the extra mile literally in that sense? I think they're missing the point. The point is, what principle does that graphic saying make us think about? Of course, there may well be an actual incident in which you need to go the extra mile. That might happen. But I think the point in these graphic sayings, turn the other cheek, go the extra mile, is to make you think about the principle. Rather than, Jesus isn't in giving us a new law, that's the point I'm making, in which you say, if someone hits me on the cheek, the law is I must turn the other one. That's weird. And I can tell you why that can't be what Jesus meant, because there is a story in John 18, at Jesus' trial, when he himself is slapped in the face. Read it for yourself and see what does he do there. What does Jesus himself do when he is literally slapped in the face? Well, I'll read it for you. John 18, 22. When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby slapped him in the face. Is this the way you answer the high priest? He demanded. What did Jesus do? If I said something wrong, Jesus replied, testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me? So Jesus is not slavishly giving us some law that we slavishly follow, because he himself didn't do that. In that context, the right way of responding was to demand why he was slapped. Okay, so the New Testament understands that it's about the heart. Well, so does the Old Testament. Sorry. The Bible understands, the Old Testament understands this too. The whole Bible, God knows that the issues of the heart are complicated. And laws just can't possibly address the complexity of real life. So Jesus' sayings mustn't be treated as if they are simply laws that Christians slavishly follow. When you're hit, turn the other cheek. No, what's the principle? What's the heart issue that Jesus is driving at? When he said these incredibly memorable graphic sayings, they'll plug their way into your mind and you will not be able to forget them, so that when you are faced with a justice situation, you'll be automatically going, how do I turn the other cheek? What does that mean here? But let me just say, the principle is what matters most. and how you apply it in any situation will vary. These are not new laws given for us to slavishly follow. They are graphic sayings which force us to consider a principle, the application of which will be complicated and will vary in different situations. What is the principle? Well, the principle is that we need to behave like God himself. That's what Jesus says here. Then you will be sons, verse 45, of your Father in heaven. And he finishes it with, in verse 48, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. In other words, what he's trying to drive at is, you need to be like God. He responds even to those who do wrong with kindness, as he has done to all of us. And you must be like that. That's the principle. How in our hearts, in our characters, and deep within us, can we be children of God and be like him? How can we do that? How can we be loving? How can we be showing that better righteousness that Jesus spoke of earlier in the Sermon on the Mount? And how you do that will vary. It won't simply be a matter of a rule that you can apply in every situation. So that's the principle. How can I be like God the Father and be loving towards people? That's the critical. Now let us just take a moment to carefully understand what Jesus is getting at when he is, what he's criticizing. If you've been here for this sermon series, you'll know already that there's a pattern that gets repeated through the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, but I tell you. Now it is very important to remember again that Jesus is not changing the Old Testament. He himself said, before he started this section, not one part of the Old Testament will be got rid of. Jesus had deep respect for the Old Testament, and he never said he was here to change it. So when he says, you've heard that it was said, but I tell you, he's not saying, the Old Testament says this, but I tell you, because that would contradict what he himself said at the start of chapter 5. And it is ridiculous. Anyway, you know, because the Old Testament was given by God. What he's criticizing is the interpretation that was common in his day of those Old Testament texts. Jesus is always criticizing interpretation of the Old Testament, not the Old Testament itself. Now here he says, you've heard that it says eye for eye and tooth for tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. That's interesting because he is literally just quoting out of the Old Testament. But what was the interpretation of those verses that he was not happy with and that he is criticizing? I'll tell you what it is. It's that those words, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, when you go back and look at them in the Old Testament, were clearly given to the judges in Israel. It was language for the courtroom. It was how it was designed for the courts both to punish correctly, but not unfairly. So you don't punish more than what is warranted by the crime, but you also must punish suitably for that crime. It's a wonderful principle, and one that actually forms the basis of law in our own country. Don't punish beyond. And believe me, there are many societies around today that have not had their society shaped by the Bible, where the courts will punish wildly and extravagantly, way beyond the crime that is done. People will be bunged in prison for years for very minor offenses. That happens, and it's happened in human history. So this is a brilliant principle. The courts must punish fairly. They must not go above, but they must not be less than the crime warrants. What was the interpretation that Jesus was criticizing? This is it. The Pharisees took that law that applied to the courtroom and they brought it from the courtroom into everyday life. And they used it as a principle on which you build your own life and your own personal relationships. And they said, if someone wrongs you, you wrong them back. In other words, I as a private individual, as a personal individual, have the right to wrong someone myself if they wrong me. That's actually, again, a big thing you see in cultures. The dog-eat-dog world. I scratch my back, you scratch yours. Or you wrong me, I will make sure I wrong you back. Jesus is saying no to Christians. You're not to be like that. You as an individual should not be taking an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. If someone wrongs you, you as an individual should not be seeking revenge. That's for the courts to do, but it's not for you to do. That's what he's criticizing, the use of the courtroom in personal life, the use of that justice standard for me as a personal manifesto. You wrong me, I'll wrong you back. I'll make sure. But Jesus says to Christians, no, you must not do that. When you are wronged, you must not wrong back again. When you're wronged, when someone does evil to you, you must not respond by doing evil toward them or by wronging them back. You must not pay people back. However, now that we've understood what Jesus is criticizing, let me just say a few things that Jesus is not saying before we come on to what he is saying, okay? Jesus is not saying Christians should not care about justice, right? Christians do care about justice. The fact that Jesus says in your personal relationships you must not exhibit a payback attitude, he is not, by saying that, saying you therefore don't care about justice. Forget, it doesn't matter what wrong's been done. I can tell you why he can't mean that, because he himself in Luke 18 says a parable of the persistent widow who keeps going to the judge saying, give me justice. And eventually, because even though he's an evil man, he says, I'll give her justice because she's wearing me out. And Jesus concludes the parable with these words, will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? No, of course we care about justice. It's ridiculous to imagine that Jesus was saying that Christians shouldn't care about justice. And the rest of the New Testament is clear. Romans 13 is the classic, but it's taught elsewhere as well. God has appointed the state to execute justice and punishment against wrongdoers. Romans 13, go and read it. It's very clear. The state has been given the authority by God to punish wrongdoing. And we as Christians believe that in so doing, they are exercising their authority under God to bring justice. Justice matters. A situation in which there was anarchy or total injustice would be terrible for a society. And we as Christians would not want that. We want justice, but we know that it's not my responsibility to bring it. Tom Lake has not been appointed by God to bring justice. When I'm wronged, God has not given me authority to bring justice. He's given it to the state. And therefore, I cannot respond to wrongdoing done to me by trying to execute justice on that person. Instead, I'm called to be loving and gracious to them. But it does mean you have got the right as a Christian to pray for justice, and you have got the right to expect the state to bring justice to society, but you don't have the right to bring it yourself. I think that's clear. Justice matters, but it's not for us. It's for the state, it's for God, and we must leave it with him to bring justice. We can cry out to him for it, but it's in his hands. Our response is one of grace towards those who have done wrong. Secondly, Jesus is not telling us to be manipulative. I'll say this quickly, but some interpretations of these texts kind of rile me a bit, because they make out that Jesus was kind of going, turn the other cheek because you're kind of shaming the person, and go the extra mile because although the Roman soldier was allowed to take you 1 mile, he couldn't take you 2, and so if you go the other mile, he might get in trouble. So it's kind of like, ta-da! Well, I just think weird. Jesus is not saying that. He is not saying be manipulative. He's saying be loving and gracious. And we'll come on to why he says that. But he's definitely not telling us to be manipulative. So don't go down that line. Thirdly, he's not encouraging. Now, this is important. Jesus is not telling us to encourage more evil. Because again, some interpretations, it's like, what Jesus doesn't want us to do is to go around, someone's done you wrong to you, and so, you know, turn the other cheek to encourage them in, to do even more evil. That's not the point either. We're not trying to increase the amount of evil in the world. That's not the point. What is the point? Well, we're going to come on to that, but Jesus' words here, when he says turn the other cheek and go the extra mile, his words are not a charter for the unscrupulous. He's not giving them so that people who want to extort money off Christians can get themselves rich by constantly asking for it. That's not why he gave those words, to increase the amount of evil in the world. No, that's not the point. The point is to promote forbearance and love. That's what Jesus' words are designed for. Let's increase the goodness in the world. Let's increase the love and the patience and the forbearance. He's not telling Christians to go around and try and increase the amount of evil. He's telling us to go around and increase the amount of good. Now, it's important to remember that, because it affects the way you handle this. It is not my duty in the office, when I hear people slandering and gossiping and talking behind their back, to try and increase that somehow. It's to try and promote good things. It's to try and stop it, actually, as best as you can. So Jesus isn't saying, let me just summarize quickly. He's not saying we shouldn't care about justice. He's not saying we should be manipulative. He's not saying we should try to encourage people to do more evil. And finally, he's not telling us to be a doormat. That's what people often are worried about here. You know, that Jesus is saying, just be a doormat, so everyone will just tread all over you. You know, like he's encouraging Christians just to be lie down and get trod on. That's what Jesus is saying. No, he isn't saying that. I'll tell you why he can't be saying that. Firstly, as I've just said, the motivation for what Jesus tells us to do is that we might love people. The motivation isn't that we simply be a doormat, but that we might love and be gracious. Okay? Retaliation is rejected by Jesus. He says, don't retaliate, not in order to encourage us to be fools. That's not why he says it. He says, don't retaliate because you've got to show love. That's the motivation. Love is the motivation, not folly. So he's not encouraging us to be a doormat. In the same Gospel of Matthew, if you keep reading, you'll get to chapter 23. Have a look at it. It'll make the hair stand up on the back of your neck as you watch Jesus pronounce 7 woes over the Pharisees. Woe to you, blind Pharisee! Woe to you, you tie heavy backs and place them on men's backs, and you lift not a finger to help them carry it. Woe, blind Pharisee! Woe, you brood of vipers! Is this the doormat man? No. Jesus was incredibly strong, and he was quite willing to rebuke, challenge. So he cannot possibly have meant a Christian's just... He's saying, the point in these words, as we're going to come on to now, is not that Christians be doormats, but that they overcome evil in the only way it is possible to overcome it. That's what we're going to look at now. There is only one way to overcome evil, and it's not by doing more evil. Jesus is going to tell us how you can overcome it. But he's not saying Christians should be doormats. Christians should always be quiet. Christians shouldn't stand up against wrong and injustice, because his own example speaks against such an interpretation. So what is he saying? He's saying this. In the face of evil, our personal responsibility is to continue to do good. Alfred Plummer was a Church of England minister until about 100 years ago. He said this, To return evil for good is devilish. To return good for good is human. To return good for evil is divine. Beautiful saying and a great summary. To return evil for good is devilish. To return good for good is human. But to return good for evil is divine. And that's what Jesus is saying. You must continue to do good even in the face of evil. You must not let other people's wrongdoing lead you into wrongdoing. Because that's what so often happens to people. They are wronged, and their response to it is to go and do wrong. And they think they've got the right to do that wrong because they've been wronged. So I've been wronged, so now I have the right to do evil. I've been wronged, and now I'm going to go out and do my own fair share of the stuff. Jesus says, no, you must continue to do good in the face of evil. You must be gracious in your response. Secondly, so gracious response. Secondly, he's telling us to seek the highest good of both of the person who's done wrong and of society. You remember earlier he said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. It's really hard to be a peacemaker. It's not an easy thing, because to be a peacemaker, you've got to seek peace even when other people are seeking war. It's not easy to be a peacemaker. People like Martin Luther King understood that. He was constantly wronged against Martin Luther King. The list of things that happened to him in his life is shocking. The amount of times he was thrown in prison, the way people treated him in the cause, because of the cause that he was pursuing. And yet he managed, because of his Christian faith, never to let that evil make him become evil. Isn't that amazing? How he managed to face all that injustice and evil against him and yet not become evil and unjust. And he said this, love is the only force capable of transforming an enemy into a friend. And he's right. He got that from Jesus. Because there's only one way to overcome evil, and that is goodness. You know, I love thinking about the sun rising in the morning. What does darkness have to do when the light comes? It must vanish. You can never say, I know what I'll do. I'll triumph over light with the darkness. Can't happen. When you've got light, the darkness must flee away. You can't say, I know what, the sun's out, but I'll bring my dark candle and triumph over the light. Darkness cannot triumph over the light. When the light is present, it must flee. And there's only the light is the goodness and love. And that's the only thing that can overcome darkness and evil, is goodness. You cannot overcome evil with evil. History is littered with people who have taken matters into their own hands and tried to overcome evil that they have experienced with more evil. I'm telling you, history is littered. That's what's going on with the terrorists who go and blow themselves up. That just goes on all over the world today. That sort of, I've had wrong done to me, and I'm going to try and overcome that wrong with yet more wrongdoing. Do you know, by doing that, you can bring such terrible disaster on both society and yourself. Gavrilo Princip, I think that's how you pronounce his name. You may have heard his name. Gavrilo Princip, a Bosnian Serb member of the Young Bosnia group. He wanted to end the Austro-Hungarian rule in Bosnia and Herzegovina. So he was like, their rule has been so oppressive to us Bosnians and Herzegovinians, The Austro-Hungarian rule has been so oppressive to us that I'm going to take matters into my own hand and I'm going to seek to overcome this injustice. And what did he do? He shot Archduke Franz Ferdinand and his wife. He thought, I know what I'll do. I'll overcome evil with evil. And what was the result? The First World War. And he himself was dead by the age of 20, rotting in a prison. History is littered with people who have tried to overcome evil with evil. And it cannot, it never will work. There's only one way to overcome evil, and that is with good. Martin Luther King is a good example of it. Now, how you overcome evil with good is going to require prayer, thought, and counsel in any given situation. There is no way that you can just have a few easy principles. I can't give you a law and you go, I know what, that will answer all the situations I'll come across in my life. It doesn't work that way. But we have to remember the principles. Jesus calls us to be gracious, even when we're wronged against. He calls us to seek the highest good of both that person and society at large, which means I should want a wrongdoer to come to realize the wrong they've done and repent of it. That should be my ultimate aim. I should prefer that outcome than that they simply experience justice. I should prefer that they will come to see their wrongdoing for what it really is and find repentance. That's seeking the highest good. Gracious response, seek the highest good of the person and of society, and remember, evil can only ever be overcome with good. That's the only way it can be extinguished. So some of you will be facing situations that are very complicated. Now, it is right, if I can just say a few things by way of application before I come to a conclusion. It is right to pray for justice. There's nothing wrong with that. The Bible says, allow room for God's wrath. It's his to avenge. Okay, that's in Romans as well. So Christians respond graciously, and we want people to receive salvation, to see what their wrongdoing is, see their wrongdoing for what it really is, and find repentance. We should want that for an individual, but that doesn't mean we don't want justice as well. Justice is a good thing. In fact, sometimes somebody will only ever be able to see the cold light of what they've done by experiencing justice through the state, not through my personal action, but through the state. Sometimes it's when the police come knocking on the door and drag you to the court that you have the opportunity to see your wrongdoing for what it really is. Justice is a good thing, and there's no reason why Christians shouldn't pray for it. We don't take matters into our own hands, but we do believe in justice. There's no reason why you can't pray for justice and why you can't even expect the state to bring justice. That's Romans 13. But in praying for justice, you should always want repentance above all else. I think for anybody you're praying, if you're praying about a situation for justice, you should always say, Lord, you know, I do pray that this person who has wronged me will come to see that wrongdoing for what it really is and find salvation and a new way of life, new life. But I still pray for justice to be done. Remember me, Lord. Do not forget me. I'm in the throes of a nightmare here. I've got wrongdoing being done to me. I need you, the God of justice, to intervene for me. Nothing wrong with that prayer. And you can pray that at the same time as praying for salvation for the person involved. Okay. But remember that evil can only ever become overcome with good. Our call under Christ is to respond to injustice and carry on being gracious and good. Ray and Vi Donovan. Now, you may have heard of J. John. He does a series of interviews called Facing the Canon, which you can look at on YouTube. They're very interesting. And recently I watched one in which he interviewed this couple, Ray and Vi Donovan. whose son, Christopher, was murdered in the street. He was beaten up and left in the road so that someone who couldn't see, the driver didn't see him and accidentally hit him. It was a terrible, terrible thing. And on the night that they were told by the police that their son had died, Ray immediately realized that Jesus' call was ultimately going to be that they had to forgive the murderers. His wife took some time to come to that realization. She was just so angry and upset. But slowly, God did work through them. They're both Christians. You can read the story. It's wonderful. And they contacted one of the offenders. They were contacted by one of the offenders a couple of years later, who said he wanted to meet them and say sorry. Now, that meeting didn't happen, but it led to them contacting all the gang that were involved in the murder of their son, saying, could we meet? And slowly, over a period of years, they have actually met all of the people who killed their son or were involved in the killing. Ray said of the first one to walk into the room, so this is the first boy they met who was part of the gang. When he walked into the room, I put my arms around him, and he wouldn't let go of me. He kept whispering, sorry, and thank you. He said, I was a 15-year-old coward. I left your son on the road, and for that, I am sorry. And then he said this, because of the gracious way Ray and Vi received him. Hearing Ray and Vi gave me permission to have the best life that I can and made me feel like a human again. Now listen, if they had responded with bitterness and anger and hatred, it would have just brought more evil into the world for themselves as well as for society. But because they responded like Jesus says to here, the light is triumphing over the darkness, and the darkness is fleeing away. Let's pray together. Lord, we began by praying and acknowledging this difficult section of teaching, and we finish in the same place, because wrongdoing and injustice and evil are so hard to bear. But we pray, Lord, that as we have received grace from you in the face of our evil, so we would be and do likewise. May we be children of God. May you help us, Lord, in the situations we're facing. We pray that you would give us grace and wisdom. We thank you that you are the God of justice, that you believe and will bring justice into this world. But we pray that you would help us to overcome evil with good. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.